I want to take an opportunity to welcome Milosz Schultz to our congregation this morning to mourn. I met Milosz, some of you maybe have done so as well, back in 2010 in Toronto at the Congress, and we were able to talk to him, meet with him last year as well during the week of prayer. We said to him, if you're back again, don't be afraid to come down. Do come down and see us. So this year we have an opportunity to bring him down. He has been with us over the weekend. We're showing him some of the sites yesterday in Silent Valley and up around Spelga and so forth. And it's been a blessed time of fellowship with God's servant. God's servant was in the land of Canada, Toronto, for many years, but the Lord called him to go back to his own native land of the Czech Republic. We're glad that he's been able to be with us during the minister's week of prayer for this week. And he's going to come and say a wee word and bring God's word to our hearts this morning. We welcome him in the Savior's name.
Thank you very much, dear brother. Mrs. Patterson asked me in the door. I didn't have a chance to answer her if I'm nervous or something to that effect. And I was thinking of how to put it, how to put into words what I feel. I trust his servants always have a fear of God when they ascend the pulpit. And I do have that. As I stand before you, it is a privilege to be here and a responsibility to God. Reminds me of the words about Stonewall Jackson, very famous general of the Confederate armies in the war between the states, or the Civil War. And he died from friendly fire during the war. And his wife said of that man, he was known to be a very godly man, a mighty man of the Lord. She said he had no fear. He feared no man, except he had the fear of God. If we have the fear of God, we do not need to fear any man. May the Lord help us. Give us that fear. I thank the Pattersons for their hospitality, for their kindness, and I thank all of you. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts today. I'll just share a few words about myself, a little of my testimony, and a little bit about the Czech Republic. I was saved as a boy of 7 years of age. I remember that time very specifically. Might have been earlier, but that time I remember. The Lord really spoke to me, and from then on changed my life. I encourage parents, people, Sunday school teachers, minister to children. The Lord can save a child and save it fully. Full salvation. The Lord saved me, and I love the Lord's things. Growing up, I loved to be in the Lord's house. And there wasn't a time in my life where I had the desire to go somewhere else, to go the way of the world. I thank the Lord for his mercy. I was born into a home of a minister, Baptist minister, and he was born into the home of a minister. My grandfather was a mighty man of God and a great influence in my life. I shared some of that with the young people here in the church. The Lord did great things for me, gave me great privileges, and that means great responsibility. This land has been a privileged land. The Free Church has been a privileged church. And the Lord expects much of us. I'm conscious of that. In the Lord's providence, and we will hear much of providence, we will look at the book of Esther today. In God's providence, the Lord brought me to the Free Church. I was a teacher and was hired by the Whitfield Christian School in Toronto. Now, that was a ministry of the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, and that is how I got introduced to the Free Church. There were various things happening in our denomination. I didn't know what to make of some of those things. And as the Lord brought me to the Free Church, He started to open my eyes to what the issues were. And to make a long story short, in a few years, the Lord brought my family out of our home denomination, our former denomination. That was a very difficult time for us because it was my father's church. He was not there anymore. He was called back to the Czech Republic. That was because communism fell and the doors opened up. I should say that we did come to Canada in 1981. I grew up in Canada. Brother mentioned that I spent many years in Canada. That is how we came to Canada. My father received a call from an ethnic ministry, ethnic church, Czechoslovak Baptist Church. And so as a boy, I came with my family, two other siblings, a brother and a sister, to Canada. And we could never go back because of the communist regime in our country. But the Lord overturned that government, and at the end of 1989, communism was toppled in our country, and my father was burdened to go back to his homeland at that time. I stayed on in Canada. I was married in 1994, and we started our life, new family, children, in Canada, and the Lord brought me in 1997 to the Free Church. When I left, our old church, it was something that my father was very much against. He wrote me a very hard and negative letter at that time of how rash I was and how I didn't consult him and many other things. It was not easy starting in a church where we really were newcomers. I was born into the church. And it takes a lifetime to build a testimony. You start from the beginning when you go somewhere else in some way. So that was a test for us. But the Lord helped us to continue on, and I never doubted that it was what He wanted us to do. And as time went on, He burdened us for our land. As I saw the declension in the church, the state of the church, He burdened us for our land. And in 2008... He gave us the call to go back to our land, and the primary call was to the church itself, to the house of Israel. The Lord called us from Ezekiel chapter 3, and I'll just read verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. That was our call, and that is our call. That stands. The Lord took that word, took that whole chapter. It is very interesting because it begins, and the Lord's word to Ezekiel is that He's sending him not to a people of a strange language or a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. It really spoke to me. We speak a different language in the Czech Republic, but I knew the language, and I knew the people. And the Lord called me back to those people to give them a warning from the Lord. It's not an easy ministry. It's maybe not a very positive ministry. People look for positive ministries. Our ministry is supposed to be exactly what the Lord would have it to be. If we are to encourage the people, we ought to encourage the people. If we ought to warn the people, we ought to warn the people. And that is our responsibility, to hear the word of the Lord and proclaim it. May the Lord help us to do that. Help us to know the times and speak the Lord's word to his people. We are pioneering a little mission church, Free Presbyterian work in our country. We have a little band of people, faithful people, and they are an encouragement to me. I pray that the Lord would multiply that witness. Our desire is to establish a separated, faithful, biblical witness where anyone who seeks to obey the Lord and follow through the Lord in this evil day and age would find a spiritual home. May the Lord bring people out of apostate, compromised churches, that they would find this spiritual home, even in our midst. If you would pray for our family and for this needy work. Our country is one of the most atheistic countries in the world. It is a hard land to minister in. People do not want to hear anything of the gospel. Now, I know that's very similar in any land, but there is a stigma attached to any religion. It's cultish or sectarian, anything like that. Oh, people just run. So it's difficult to penetrate that barrier and get through so that you can speak to people. But the Lord has helped, and we're slowly getting to know people around us. They're getting to know us, and we have over the years been able to minister to hundreds of people, hundreds. For the first 6 years, and I should say I'm back now for just over 7 years, for the first 6 years I was teaching at a university, I was teaching English. And I had an opportunity to witness to hundreds and hundreds of students. And the Lord really blessed that, in that they were ready to listen. But there hasn't been much fruit from that. A couple of young women have professed faith. They're not really doing too well at this time. You can pray for them. But we have many contacts, and different students come and go, and pray for them, that some of them would be burdened about the state of their soul and would desire to come to the Lord. So this is a little of what has been happening, and we pray that the Lord would help us to continue on, to be steadfast and unmovable in his labor. If I could have you turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. And we will read the whole chapter, reading in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 1. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. May the Lord bless the reading of his infallible, inerrant, holy, eternal word. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee and worship Thee, worship Thy thrice holy name. And Lord, we ask Thee that Thou would be our portion this very moment. Lord, speak to us, for Thy servants heareth. We pray that that would be the cry of each heart, that we would desire to hear the word of God. And Lord, thou wilt give thy word. Fill us, O Lord. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Give unction. Give help in the preaching of thy holy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is the famous text from verse 14. "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That is our motto text in our church in the Czech Republic, and I thought I would bring the word on that text to you today. Just before the chapter we read of Mordecai not bowing and reverencing the wicked man Haman. And so Haman is filled with wrath and seeks to destroy him. But it was not enough for him to destroy just Mordecai. He wanted to destroy all of his people, the people of God. And he receives authorization from the king. He is able to get his way. And there's a decree. It is set into law. And as you know, it cannot be reversed. Here in this book, we find ourselves in the empire of the Persians and the Medes. There's some debate about who exactly is the king Ahasuerus. I think the two candidates clearly are Darius Hystaspes and Xerxes. Most theologians today think it's Xerxes. I am not so sure about that, but either way, this book, this time period, is around the year 500 BC. Either a little more than that, 520 maybe, or a little less, 485, if it was Xerxes. Ahasuerus reigned from India to Ethiopia. It was a great empire. There was great wealth and power. And Mordecai is one of the captivity brought by Nebuchadnezzar to this land. And he's a cousin to Esther. Must have been an older cousin, noticeably older, because we read that he took her as his daughter and that he brought her up. That is in chapter 2. And we also read that Esther was fair and beautiful. But there's something more important than the outward appearance. She was not only a beautiful young lady on the outside, but she was a godly young woman. You notice her respect towards her cousin. She had a fear of him. She obeyed him. She didn't forget him when she was exalted as queen. How many people forget when they ascend to some heights of popularity or fame or power or prestige? How many like that forget those who have brought them up, to whom they are indebted? She didn't forget Mordecai. She was a woman of faith. She believed the Lord. Her heart was right. She wasn't without fear. She wasn't without fainting in her faith. We see this was a trial for her, a trial, and surely it was a trial. She realized her life was at stake. But she wrestled with the Lord and prevailed, and the Lord gave help. It has often been said about this book and has been held against this book that there's no mention of the name of God in it. But as many of the men of God of the past write, though the name of God might not be mentioned, the hand of God is seen on every page. Matthew Henry writes, but though the name of God be not found in it, the finger of God is directing many minute events for the bringing about of his people's deliverance. The theme of the book is God's providence in the protection and preservation of his people. The Shorter Catechism, question 11, says, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. You cannot read this book without marveling at God's providence. It's a wonderful book for God's people. God preserves and governs. Providence is the outworking of God's perfect will. God performing in time what he has purposed in eternity. Therefore, the fact that the name of God is not mentioned is the natural development of this theme of providence, in that God works behind the scene. And we marvel at his work. I'd like to consider, first of all, as we look at our text, God's knowledge. God's knowledge. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God's knowledge. Who knoweth? What does man know? What does man know? Nothing. Well, man is very proud. And sometimes he thinks he knows all things. But when it really counts, he knows nothing. We read in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning. And that also tells us that knowledge, any knowledge we might have, is what God gives to us, what He reveals to us. Anything that we know is from Him. In James chapter 4, we read, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Ye know not. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We are called for such a time. How long our time will be, we don't know. We just know it will be little. Little time. How quickly life passes. What have you done? What have I done for the Lord? Little time. We know not what tomorrow will bring. What did Esther and Mordecai know of the tomorrow back then? Of the coming of the sudden destruction of the Jews in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring. What did they know of the decree that was given? What did they know of that ahead of time? They didn't know. They didn't know what tomorrow would bring. And we read that the decree was given and the city of Shushan was perplexed. In chapter 3, verse 15, perplexed. Why was it perplexed? Because they didn't know. No one saw it coming. What meaneth this? What is this? What do you and I know of what lies ahead of us? We read of those 18 upon whom the tower fell in Siloam and slew them in God's appointed time. What did they know? That they had a few seconds of life left. And the Lord says, not to think that they were greater sinners than anyone else, but He says, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. O sinner, flee unto Him. If you don't know Him today, flee unto Him. You know not what tomorrow will bring. In that portion in James chapter 4, we read, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We ought to say that because we know not. We know not. The Bible says we don't even know our own hearts. In Jeremiah 17, we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Not man. The Lord answers, I, the Lord, search the heart I know. God knoweth. God is the one that knows. When Peter three times denied the Lord after the resurrection, the Lord asks him and says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And when the Lord asks him for the third time, Peter says unto him, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest that I love thee. Do you love the Lord today? Maybe you've been fooling someone. Maybe you've been fooling your parents, your minister. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. The Lord knew that Peter loved him. Lord, thou knowest. Christian, if you love the Lord today, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. The Lord knows. He knows you love him. And that's all that matters. This is a great comfort to the Christian, that the Lord knoweth all things. One of his attributes, one of God's attributes, is his omniscience. All-knowing. All-knowing. And it is this all-knowing God that directs our steps, our lives. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, we read. You see, not only does he know all things, he controls all things. Oh, what a comfort, what a blessing. He's a sovereign God, and he is in complete control. And he knew everything about Esther and her situation. He knows about you and he knows about me. Who knoweth? God knoweth. God knoweth. The Lord God Almighty. God's knowledge. Secondly, let us consider God's kingdom. Now we read, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom? Now, this is Ahasuerus' kingdom, is it not? No, it is not. Ahasuerus did not have anything that wasn't given to him by Almighty God. And he couldn't do anything that wasn't permitted and directed by Almighty God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You know that dictator out there somewhere? You know that king, that ruler, that president, that politician, maybe that boss you have at work? That person that is giving you a hard time, trouble because you're a Christian, their heart is in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord turns it whithersoever he will. Know that, Christians. Know that God is in control. He's in complete control. We serve a mighty, sovereign God. All the kingdoms are his. All the nations are his. The great King David says, he was a mighty King David, but listen to what he says. He knew his kingdom was the Lord's. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. Riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. But who am I, says David? Who am I? And what is my people? For all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Ahasuerus didn't have anything that God didn't give him. He didn't know that. He didn't realize that he was a heathen king. But God is in control. God is in control. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom? God's kingdom. God rules. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. In Psalm 72, we read in verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. In Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against Christ. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Oh, Ahasuerus was a powerful ruler, but he was nothing, nothing before God. He was dust. I think of those great words in Isaiah 40. This surely has to encourage God's people. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. In verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. Less than nothing. What's that? That's you and me. That is this nation, kingdoms, less than nothing. To whom then will ye liken God? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. As grasshoppers. And he bringeth the princes to nothing. Oh, we serve a mighty God, and he is in complete control. And so Esther came to the kingdom. The Lord prepared Esther. He chose Esther from before the foundation of the world in Christ for such a place, for such a place. For a kingdom which was under his control, God's control. The Lord has placed you in this land, this nation, this city, this town, that you might be his witnesses, that you might stand up for Jesus, that you might proclaim his truth. The Lord has placed each one of us where he wants us, and he has prepared us for that, and he has chosen us for that. The Lord has placed us into his kingdom that we might serve him and proclaim his truth. And finally, let us consider God's time. We've looked at God's knowledge, looked at God's kingdom. Let's look at God's time. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther was not only prepared of God for such a place, but for such a time. For such a time. You were not born in this land in 1850. You were born whenever you were born. That's why you're still alive. You were born as the Lord foreordained. God's word tells us, my times are in thy hand. Esther, just like you and me, just like you and me, was here on earth in a specific place at a specific time. And it was God's appointed time. God's time for her, God's time for us. This present day, this time you and I live in, these circumstances that surround us, that we are in, all of these things are His time for us. It's God's time. God has placed us here at such a time. What could have Esther and Mordecai known when Esther was taken to be one of the candidates to be the new queen? What could they have known about God's purposes? They didn't know anything about that. And yet how the Lord protected and delivered His people. God's time, such a time. This time was a time to seek the Lord. It was a time to seek the Lord. Sinner, it is time to seek the Lord. To seek Him while He may be found. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Not yesterday. I said that to the young people. Not yesterday. That is past. And not tomorrow. We know not. But now. The present moment. Now is the time. To seek the Lord. To flee from the wrath to come. To run to the King of Kings for mercy. Call unto Him and He will answer. Repent and believe in the gospel. But Christian, it is a time for us to seek the Lord. It is a time for you who knows the Lord. Who has lived for the Lord, to seek Him, to seek Him, seek His face. For the days are evil. It is an evil time. It is an evil time. One of God's faithful servants writes, we are living in the midst of an ungodly culture, just like the Jews then. The world does not think like us, act like us, behave like us, understand us. What of our children growing up in this wicked world? What of young people with all your problems, difficulties, temptations? But the God of the book of Esther still lives and reigns. It is time to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. In this evil day, a day of depravity, great depravity. Now, I was thinking of this when I was meditating on this portion. I thought in many ways, even though this was a heathen land, Persia, in some things there was more order than today. When you looked at the marriage issue, wives were to honor their husbands. Proper definition of marriage. And it was a concern for them. Oh, there was much depravity. Don't get me wrong. But you think of our age, our day and age, what is going on out there in the Western world, in lands which have known the gospel. Something that the Lord calls an abomination is exalted, promoted. It is an evil day. A day of godlessness, a day of indifference to the things of God. Seek the Lord. Cry unto Him. This was done in Esther's day. We read of Mordecai in the first verse. He rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth, cried with a loud and a bitter cry. And then we read of the Jews, great mourning among the Jews, weeping and wailing, verse 3. And then we read of all of them fasting. We read of Esther calling the people to fast and pray. Fasting and prayer always go together in the scriptures. She would not go forward without the Lord's strength and blessing. She could not go forward. She feared. But she sought the Lord. She sought the Lord. Without Him, I know that's your motto text, ye can do nothing. We can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. And she sought the Lord and had the people seek the Lord and pray and fast 3 days, 3 nights, no food, no water. When was the last time you fasted and prayed earnestly? Or have you ever done it? I can speak to myself, and I have fasted and I have prayed, but not enough. Not enough. It was said of Oliver Cromwell that sometimes it seemed that he was stalling, or that he was maybe even inconsistent. He would be pursuing a certain course, and then suddenly he would stop and change. And some enemies bribed a servant girl to spy on him and find out why he spent so much time locked away in a room by himself. And she came back with the answer that she did not know what he was doing, but he seemed to be on his knees all the time. Well, that's what we need. That's what we need. We need to seek the Lord. Oh, that we would do that. In Ecclesiastes, we read that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Oh, that we would understand the times. In Ephesians, we have a very important portion of Scripture in this context. In Ephesians 5, from verse 14 to 17, in verse 14, we read the words, "Awake, thou that sleepest." Matthew Poole writes, "Sinners in some respects are said to be asleep, in others to be dead. They are as full of dreams and vain imaginations, and as unfit for any good action as they that are asleep. And they are as full of stench and loathsomeness as they that are dead. They should arise by faith and repentance." But it is not just those that are dead in their sins that need to arise. It is each one of us. It might be those who have fallen into sin. It is the Lord's people that should arise and awake and discern the times. And in this portion in Ephesians, we read that we would walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Seeking the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. We read of the sons of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel had to do. We talked about knowledge. God knoweth, but He does lead His people. He reveals Himself, He reveals His word and His will. And so then we can know what to do, because the Lord gives us direction. That's what we need in our lives. Oh, that we would discern the times. And it was also a time to stand for the Lord. Not just to seek the Lord, but to stand for the Lord. It was a dangerous time, as you know, as we have read. But no matter, it was a time to stand for the Lord. Mordecai gives that great challenge to Esther, and those are mighty words. Mighty words. He was her cousin, but he spoke frankly to her. He spoke directly. He meant business with the Lord. No matter that she was as his daughter, no matter that he surely loved her greatly, he would tell her the truth, whether she liked it or not. It was a dangerous time, but Mordecai, in essence, says to Esther, God is on the throne. If you are not ready, he'll use someone else. That's the Lord speaking to us. He'll use someone else. God is on the throne. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what danger is out there. The Lord is in control. I remember an older minister mentioning a student from a seminary many years ago coming to a professor and saying, "Sir, God is still on the throne. I have a job. I got a job." And that old man of God told him, "Son, he was on the throne even when you didn't have a job." And the Lord is on the throne even when we're sick. And the Lord is on the throne even when we're in prison. And the Lord is on the throne even when we are laughed at and mocked at, and even when his people are put to death. He's on the throne. We live in times which are starting to be more dangerous. Now, I think we know nothing of some of the great dangers. We know nothing of a life and death danger. But our ancestors did. Look at the Scottish Covenanters. I think of the Protestants in our land, in the Czech Republic. We do have a wonderful Protestant heritage, but it's been long forgotten and trampled. Our people were driven out in the year 1620. The Roman Catholic forces defeated the Czech Protestants, and they fled into different parts of the world. They were scattered into different parts of the world. 27 Czech Protestant noblemen, the leaders in the land, were executed in the Old Town Square in Prague in 1621. They knew. They knew what it was to live in times of danger and to stand for the Lord. Stand for the Lord. Even in such a time. Even in such a time. And you know, I know some of the events, the latest events in Ulster, lawsuits for what? Speaking the truth from the pulpit, taking a stand for God on some issues. The times are changing, and we need to stand up for the Lord in such a time as this. It is an opportunity. It is a time of opportunity. It's an opportune time. When things are darkest, it is a time when the light and witness of God's people is more and more visible. And the Lord can use that. May we be such lights in a dark land. The Lord tells us not to fear any man. That's a word for us today. In Matthew 5, in Matthew 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body. But that's exactly who we fear. That is exactly who man fears, those that could kill him. What else is he to fear? What else is worse? Well, the Lord tells us what is worse. The Lord tells us what we ought to fear. And it is something that I said at the very beginning. If we fear God, we need not fear anything. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Oh, that we would have that fear of God and not have the fear of man, no matter what the circumstances. It is a time of opportunity. So it is a time to seek the Lord. It is a time to stand up for the Lord, and it is a time to speak for the Lord. To speak for the Lord. We need much wisdom. I said that we need to be men and women that know and understand the times. Esther did not speak at the beginning of her entrance into the royal court about the fact that she was a Jew, a Jewess. We know that Mordecai told her not to say anything. We need wisdom when to talk and when to be silent. And there's a time to speak. There's a time to speak. And this was such a time. She had to speak up and stand for the Lord. She needed to confess her faith in that portion in Matthew 10. As you know, we read, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." We need to confess the Lord. There's a time to speak. Speak up for the Lord's things. And it is a joy to be able to do that. That's a joyful time. No matter how hard it is, how dangerous, how difficult, it is a joyful time. The Lord tells us, that all things work together for good to them that love God, including, of course, persecution. In 2 Corinthians 7, 4, we read, "I am exceeding joyful," says Paul, "in all our tribulation." Now, all things work together for good to them that love God. That is easy to live and believe when things are going well. But when your life is at stake, it's a different story. But we ought to have the joy of the Lord always. The Lord says to us, the Lord says to us, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And the Lord says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you for my sake." Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Exceeding glad. Oh, may the Lord help us. I have failed in that many times. When some trials came and difficulties, it was not very joyful. How we need the Lord. How we need the Lord. I conclude with these thoughts. The Lord has called us for such a time. He knoweth, He reigneth, and He has placed us here for such a time to seek Him, seek him on behalf of ourselves, our families, our church, our minister, our land, our people. To call unto him, to serve him, to stand for him. And the Lord encourages us. He encourages his people. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, there is a great day of rejoicing coming. The Lord will deliver his people. Oh, even if you and I perish, and Esther came to understand that, if I perish, I perish. But even if I perish, there's a great day of deliverance and victory. And we have that to look forward to. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. There was a great day here for the Jews. And be encouraged. Look at verse 22 in chapter 9, Esther 9, verse 22. And we read, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy. From mourning into a good day. Oh, there is a good day coming, a great day, when we will be forever with the Lord. And as long as we are here, live for him. Love him, serve him, live for his glory, and look unto him. For we have come. We know from the Bible that we have come unto this kingdom, this nation, this city, for such a time as this. People are not running to church, clamoring to get in to hear the gospel. No. But that's all right. We're here for such a time. And pray that the Lord would give revival again. And do all that we can in his strength, in his name, and for his glory. May the Lord bless his word. For Christ's sake, amen.
Let's unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. Thank God's servant for bringing his word to our hearts today. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for bringing us to consider Esther again, one whom thou hast in the right place, at the right time, for thy glory, for thy purpose. Lord, she was there in the kingdom for such a time as that. And Lord, we bless thee that thou wert sovereign and thou hast placed us in the place that thou would have us to be for such a time as this. Help us, Lord, to stand for thee. Help us to speak for thee. Help us, Lord, to seek thee. O God, write thus word in our heart. Speak to the unconverted. Bring them to Christ this morning. Part us with thy blessing and thy fear now. Abide with us the rest of today. Make it a good day. O God, give us many good days this year. In a time of mourning, time of sorrow, give us the joy of the Lord be in our strength. Bless us this evening as well. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.